Okay, so this month we're starting James, and it's a new book. We got the bookmarks, and technically I think today's like the 6th, so we should have had him last week, but we didn't. So, but anyway, you have him now, so you can start reading. I really, really want to encourage you guys to read. That's how God talks to you. It's how you keep your life focused on God. So please, please be reading this week. And you can see from the bookmark, the front of the thing, the theme, the big idea, the big theme we want to pull out of James is, do you believe? It's how does belief affect your life, and what do you really believe what you say you believe? That's kind of what we're going to talk about today. It kind of seems like a lot of times in our culture, people say they believe things, but it doesn't really mean that much. You know, you can say you believe in God. It seems like almost everyone is going to say they believe in God in at least some way. But it might not really change their life that much. It might not really affect them that much. It's just something they say, but doesn't really have that much behind. Doesn't really change our lives. Same thing for us sometimes. Sometimes we say we believe God, we say we believe in different things. And certain things are important to us, but you can't really see that in our life. A lot of times we say we believe things, but we don't really live it out. We don't really apply it in our lives. Like we say, okay, you can say either, do you love God or do you love the world? I mean, a lot of times we say, okay, at least for me, I say I love God more than the world. But what I do with my time and my energy and my money doesn't always say Paul loves God more than the world. A lot of times it's going to say the opposite, actually. I think that applies to a lot of us, I think. We can also say, you know, all people are valuable, all people are equal. And, you know, that I don't discriminate, I think everyone's equal. But do we all actually live that out? We might say that, but sometimes subconsciously we treat people differently because maybe they're into the same things you are, or maybe they act like you or dress like you. Or there's a lot of different things you could base it on, and the result is you might consider some people more important than others. And we can all say that, you know, we think we can all connect with God and we have a close relationship with God, and that's what's important to us. But if that's important to you, then you would read the Bible a lot. That's how you connect to God, and that's how, through reading the Bible and praying, that's how you let God talk to you and you talk to God. So does what you do with your time. If people looked at your life, would they say, okay, yeah, Paul does read the Bible a lot. He does pray a lot. He is connected with God. We say, okay, we know that there's an eternity after we die. There is a hell. We say we believe that, but in our lives, do we really act like it? If you say you believe that, but you haven't made your decision to follow Christ and believe in him and have peace with God, kind of sounds like maybe you don't believe it because you haven't really... It hasn't done anything in your life. It hasn't made any changes. And maybe you have made a decision to follow Christ, but do you really live like everyone around you is going to head into an eternity either with Christ or without Christ? Do you think of every person that you're talked to throughout the day and say, okay, this person is either right now maybe heading towards hell right now, or maybe they're heading towards an eternity with God. And either way, we have a responsibility to, if they are heading into an eternity with God, to help focus them on that. Otherwise, to bring them into that. And a big one, really, this is kind of a big one, is you all might say that there is an eternity, or there is a judgment. God is someday going to judge us. But in our lives, think about this for the judgment. Let's say the judgment is, in the Bible it says we're going to have to give an account for everything we do and everything we say. So think about it like this, like maybe during the judgment, our lives are going to be played out like a movie and fast forward. Maybe God's going to stop at a different time and say, hey, what about this? Paul, why did you do that? You didn't think anyone was going to see that. You didn't think anyone knew about that. But why'd you do that? Because God's going to see that. And someday it's going to be, everyone's going to see it, no matter what it is. Everyone's going to see what each of us did. And we're all going to have to give an account for why we did that. So we say, okay, yeah, God's going to judge me someday. But do we really believe that? Do our lives show that we believe that? And really, I think this is one of the biggest problems that most people have with Christians, is that they say something, but their life doesn't really show it. the way they live their life doesn't say they really believe what they say they believe. And I don't know, in general, that's a problem. If we're saying something, we're not doing it, we're hypocrites, and that's not what God expects from us. So the big idea for today that I want you to kind of wrap your mind around is that whatever we do with our life, that shows what we believe. So regardless of what you say you believe, what you do with your life shows what you truly actually believe. Kind of get into this a little bit, I want to go to chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. Alrighty. Verse 14 says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" Okay, so what he's saying is, like we've been talking about, if you say you have faith but you don't have anything, by works he means things that show that you really believe it, your actions that kind of prove the faith is there. So he says, what good is that? And can that faith really save us? So it sounds like, so I want to be clear that faith is what saves us. If we look at like Ephesians chapter 2, 8, 9, it spells out very clearly that we are saved through God's grace because of our faith in him. So it is our faith that saves us. But here he says, if someone says he has faith but doesn't have works, can that faith save him? It sounds like it can't. So then maybe are there two kinds of faith? Is there a faith that saves and a faith that doesn't? What do you guys think? Okay, so is there a faith, are there two kinds of faith? Because here he says, if a man has faith but doesn't have works, can that faith even save him? What good is that? That's useless. But in Ephesians, it says we're saved through God's grace with our faith in that. So does that mean there's two kinds of faith? Is there a faith with works and faith without works? I think you're right. I think there's one faith, and what we'll kind of see this going a little bit later, but real faith has works. It's not like there's two kinds of faith, one without and one with. If there's no works with the faith, or there's no action accompanying it, then it's not really faith. Okay. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and if one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled," without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Okay, so what's he saying? He's saying if you see someone who doesn't, let's say it's cold out and they don't have warm clothes, they just have a t-shirt and shorts, and they're hungry and they don't have any food, and you say, okay, go have a good life, be warm, and be filled with food, but you don't do anything to help them, what is that? That's nothing, right? It's saying, yeah, go for it. You'll be warm. You'll be well fed, but you're not helping them in any way. And his point is basically saying, without the action accompanying our feelings, it's like our feelings aren't really there. It's like our feelings are dead, and there's not a desire for them to be warm or to be well fed. If all it is us just talking to them, saying be warm and well fed without us helping them. So his point so far is that faith without works, or without just saying you believe something without living it out and showing it, isn't really faith. You can say it's faith, or you can say you believe something, but until you show that you actually believe it by your life, you don't really believe it, and it's not really faith. Keep going now. Verse 18, 19 says, "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one." What he's saying there is, means you believe that there is one God, basically. "You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." So it's kind of being a little bit sarcastic. He's saying, some people will say, you know, I have faith. Some people might say, okay, I have faith and you have works. We just have different things, basically, and we go about things differently. But what he's saying is, even demons, and you, okay, so that person says, I believe in God, I believe he's the one God, but they don't show it in any way with their life. And he's saying, well, yeah, even the demons believe that there is one God and he's all powerful. But they don't do any, they don't change their life. They don't do anything differently with their life. They just shudder in fear. And also in there he says, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So he shows, basically, his faith is showed again by what he does with his life. So we kind of see that real faith produces changes, produces actions and works in us. Verse 20 through 24 says, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Wasn't Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Okay, so what he's talking about with Abraham and his son Isaac, and where does it say it? What he's talking about with sacrificing the altar was, it was a guy in the Old Testament. It was the first person that God kind of started his relationship with and his covenant with, and he said, God had promised Abraham that he was going to be the father of like a huge nation. And so far, Abraham had, at the time, he didn't have any children. And then later on, God gave him a son. So that was kind of going to be the start of the nation that was going to come from him. And so God had promised him that. And then God had asked him, he said, take your son Isaac to this mountain far away and sacrifice him, which means basically kill him for God. Give him up for God. And what happened was, as he was basically lifting the knife to kill his son, God told him, just an angel told him to stop, and there was another, it was like a ram, so like a sheep, it was caught in the bushes, and God had provided that to take Isaac's place to be sacrificed. So God didn't really want Isaac to be killed, he just wanted to really see if Abraham had faith in God. And until Abraham was willing to take the action of actually killing his son, to show the faith that he had in God, it said that taking that action was what completed his faith. That like the action is what, and the works that we do is what completes our faith and really shows that it's real and shows it as true. Okay, so then I want to look at the very end of that. It says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he's called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Okay, so when he talks about being justified, that means basically that we are, we're even with God, I guess, that we're forgiven, and that we aren't at odds with God anymore. We're at peace with him, and he's basically going to ignore our sins at that point. That's what it means by justified. So he says that we're justified by our works, not by faith alone. First, it kind of sounds like it's contradicting the rest of the whole New Testament, where it says that it's through faith that we are justified in Christ. But what it's really saying is that it's true faith that justifies us before Christ. It's a faith that is shown by actions. It's a faith that's accompanied by actions, and that is the true faith that justifies us and makes us basically pure before God. That's kind of what he's saying there. Just a second. Okay. So basically, if you have faith without actions, what that basically boils down to is you have knowledge. That's all it really is you know something, but it's not really a faith. It's not really believing until there's action that accompanies it. Last two verses, 25 and 26, says, and in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out on their way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Okay, so let's first talk about Rahab. when the people, the Israelites, were going into the promised land, God was taking them into promised land, they sent out spies. This is back in the Old Testament. Because they, God told them to send out some spies to kind of see what the land was like before they were going to go in. And when they did that, these spies were in a city of Jericho, and they were almost, they were about to be caught. They were being like chased, and they were almost caught. But then there was this woman in the city who was actually a prostitute, and she hid them on like the roof of her house while the guards were searching for them, were looking for them. And after the guards had left, then she sent them on their way in a different direction so they'd be safe. And so, and this was, I mean, for her, this was an extreme act of faith, because if she was caught with these spies on her roof, she would definitely have been killed. So this was really risky for her. But it says that in the same way, like with Abraham, that his faith was shown and completed by his action, the same thing happened. It's just another example with Rahab the prostitute, that she had faith, and that was shown by the fact that she hid the spies at a time when it was really risky for her. Okay. And then it says, for as the body from this apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Okay, so think about your body. We're all basically made up of carbon and hydrogen and stuff, and we're all stuck together, and that's what our bodies are. And when we die, if we just decompose, we turn into dirt, basically. So what is it in us that makes us alive, and what makes us, like, we know how the heart pumps, and we know how, you know, blood goes around the body, but what makes everything work together? Like, what gets it all started? It's life, basically, right? And that's what is his, that's life. It's what, that's the life that God puts into us, and the life that God gives us. And that's, that really what is what makes what would otherwise be dirt outside turn into bodies, and it makes us each special individuals and special people that God has made. But without that life, basically our spirit inside of us, we're just dirt. And at the same way, he's saying, so also faith apart from works, or saying you believe in something, or a faith in God without actions that really show it, it's the same thing. It's useless. It's basically dirt outside. Okay. So one last thing I want to point out with that is that faith is what produces the works. Works just by themselves don't really do much. Like how it talks about in Ephesians. That's why it talks about that one section in Ephesians, which actually I'll read real quick. And Bob, I don't think this is in the I don't think you have this, but I'm going to read it anyway. Okay. Ephesians 8 and 9, or chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Okay, so I think the reason he talks about that, like he does in Ephesians, where he puts the emphasis on faith and not just on works, is because what he's saying is it's not just works by themselves without faith. So basically, like, empty works just by themselves that saves us. It is a faith in God that saves us, but that faith produces works. So it can't go either way. It can only go faith producing works, not works going backwards to faith. Does that make sense? Okay. So like I said before, faith is like, it's a knowledge that produces action and change in our life. And kind of like this is, and one way we can really know, or we can really see if you do have faith in God, is if he asks you to do something that goes against your desires or clashes with what you want, and you still do it. Like Abraham, who he had his son, and I mean, that was, his son was basically his treasure, and God asked him to sacrifice and give it up, and the fact that he was willing to do that, to give him up, that showed that he really did have a faith in God and a love for God. And the same way for us, when we do things that go against that God asks us to do, that go against what we naturally want. Yes. How do you know what God wants you to do? Like, 'cause you know how, what's his faith God talked to him? Right. Well, I think that's part of being, like we talked at the beginning, like we can all have a relationship with God and be connected with God. And part of that is spending time reading the Bible and praying. And as you do that, you kind of develop more of a sense of what God, like you develop more of a relationship with God, and you can understand more, more clearly what he wants from you. And at the same time, you can also see if there's things that it talks about in the Bible that either says not to do or to do that. So that's one way, is just from the Bible. If it says, you know, love people, love, okay, in the Bible it says love your neighbors yourself. And what he's talking about is love everybody and treat them as just as important as you think you are. And so if naturally you would tend to think that you're more important than other people, which I think is what everyone pretty much naturally does, at least I do, but I think it's kind of a natural human thing, is to kind of feel like you're more important than other people. So when we treat other people like they really are as important, like they were all equal, when we actually do that, that is doing something that kind of goes against our natural desires, and that shows that God is, that we really do have faith in God. And that's, does that make sense? Or is that an example? Okay. So there's kind of different ways you can see it, just from the Bible itself, and then also from the more you grow closer to God, the more you can see what he wants from you. But ultimately, faith in God is what he wants from us. I'm going to go look at John 3:16, which you guys have probably heard before. Okay, John chapter 3, verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Okay, so we see from this that God loved us to an extent that he would give his only Son to die for us, that we could have a relationship with him. And the way that happens is through us believing in him. So we do see that what God does want from us is to believe in him. Because you could, like, so far you could be thinking, okay, well, that's really easy, Paul. I just won't believe anything, and then I won't have to do anything. But what God really does want from us is a belief and a faith in him. And that's how we do have eternal life in him, and peace with him, is through believing in him. But that faith that we have in God should produce action. I'm going to look at, there was an apostle named Thomas, who was actually nicknamed Doubting Thomas because he doubted for a while, and you'll see why in a second here. Okay, John chapter 20, verses 27 to 29. Okay, so this is Jesus talking to Thomas, and basically what had happened before this was some of the apostles had seen Jesus alive after he had risen from the dead, and they had told the other ones, and they all believed except for Thomas. And he said, until I actually put my finger in the hole in his hand where the nails were, until I actually touch him, I'm not going to believe that he just couldn't find it in himself to believe that Jesus was alive. So then Jesus appeared to all of them together, and this is what he said to Thomas. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here," meaning his hand, like where the hole had been, "and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So he's saying, what God wants from us is to believe in him, even though we haven't physically seen him and haven't physically touched him, which for Thomas, that's what it took, was for him to actually touch him. And then he says, "My Lord, my God." So basically he's saying, "You really are my Lord and my God." So we see now that Thomas did believe him. And the next thing I'm going to say isn't actually in the Bible, but historians and people who have looked at history think that Thomas was the only one of the apostles that traveled, they think that he traveled great distances preaching. He went into India and places far away and stuff. And he was the only one that traveled. He was the only one of the apostles that traveled outside of the Roman Empire, which the Roman Empire was really big, but they think he was the only one that went outside of it to preach. They also think that eventually he died because he was speared. Like, that's how somebody killed him, was with a spear. But it was because of his teaching about God. So we kind of see how his, Thomas's, his problem or his trouble or his difficulty was that he didn't believe. And then God basically addressed that directly. He said, you know, you've really touched me now. I am your savior. I have come back to life. And so because of that, Thomas, because God addressed that, or Jesus addressed that directly, it seems like it really made a really large impact in him, and it produced a really large change. But that's also what God expects from us too, is that, I mean, he died for all of us the same way he died for Thomas, and he is alive, and we know that because of what it says here, that Thomas actually felt him. But in the same way that Thomas went on to do just huge changes and huge actions in his life, I think the same thing applies to us, that our goal should be to have large actions in our life that come from our faith in God. Okay, so we're talking originally how, at the beginning, about how our life a lot of times doesn't line up with what we say we believe. And that's always going to be the case to an extent. Our goal should be that our life does show, and it does show what we really believe, and that people can look just at our life and be able to say, okay, this is what Paul believes just based on my life without me telling them what I believe. But we're never going to be perfect. And Jesus knows that. The thing is, Jesus went through, he lived a life on earth basically the same way we have, and he experienced everything that we have. He went through the same like temptations and everything, and at the same time he was able to do that without sinning and without messing up, I guess. So he was able to basically do everything he said he believes. I'm gonna look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. Kind of talks about it a little bit. Okay, chapter 4, 14 through 16 says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." So he's saying Jesus is, back in the day for them, they had a priest that basically would be the one that would go between them and God. And it was who they would basically go to God through. And now he's saying Jesus is our high priest. He's the one that we can go to God through and petition to God through. But he's saying Jesus now, it's not like Jesus can't sympathize with us because he lived a life and he was tempted in all the ways that we were. But unlike us, he was perfect and he never sinned as a result of being tempted. Then it says in verse 16, "Let us then be with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need." So saying because Jesus has done that, he lived a perfect life, even though he was tempted in all the ways, we can go to him and when, number one, find, like, we can find help through him, in him, through that he can help us also do the same thing through his spirit and the power that is in him. So I guess that's where the bridge between our lack of ability to be perfect and God's expectation of us to be perfect is satisfied is through Jesus, because he endured everything we did and was perfect. So we see that it is possible. So it kind of gives us hope. But at the same time, it also, because of Jesus and his sacrifice for us, we have forgiveness for when we do mess up. Okay, so that's, for the most part, that's kind of the big point I want to get across. So now I get to how does that affect each of us? What do we do as a result of that? So basically, identify areas in your life where you say you believe something, but your life doesn't show it, I guess. Look at areas in your life. So look for yourself and see where in your life do you not see things lining up. Maybe you haven't made your decision to follow Christ yet, but you say you believe in God, or you say you believe there is a God, and that that he's there and that he is all powerful. But if you haven't made your decision, then it seems like maybe you don't really believe. So if you really do believe that, then make your decision to follow Christ. And like it says in Acts, repent from your sins and be baptized and enter into peace with God. If that's what you say you believe, then do that. If you have done that already, then look at areas in your life and read through James, because it kind of talks about that's it talks a lot in James about basically keeping your life lined up with what you say. So read through James this week and look at how things in James apply to your life and apply to different areas of your life that maybe you say one thing, that you believe one thing, but maybe you don't live it out. And pray and like talk to God about that, and through that you'll be able to change your life. Yeah. Anyway. So. Okay, and the result of that is that the result if you do change your life is that if you do see areas in your life where you what you say doesn't line up with what you do, and you change that and you do actually do what you say you believe, it's like people will be able to see the change in your life and be able to see that actually God is working in your life and there is changes and there is power in Christ. And you, as a result of that, you'll be able to change people's lives around you also and bring them close to God. Okay, so think of your next step. Where are you at in that? And what's in your life that doesn't line up with what you say, I guess. All right, we'll pray now. Dear Lord, thank you for today. And thank you for always doing what you said you would do and being perfect and being an example that you were for us. Pray you would help us in the struggles that we go through to see if there is hope for us and basically through what you've done for us and help us become like you. And so your name we pray. Amen. Okay. No, not yet. No, man. Okay. Okay, so now we're going to basically go back in. Now it's time to basically... We kind of heard from God's word. Now's the time to kind of talk back to God and to respond to him and worship him. If there's things on your heart that are kind of, there's things you need to confess to somebody else, or there's things on your heart that are kind of pulling you down, just share it with somebody. Find somebody you're close with and talk to them, and also talk to God about it. And then also it's time to take the communion, to take the Lord's Supper. I know I said this before, I think, but kind of what that represents for us is the bread is kind of a reminder of Jesus' body, that he died for us, and his blood is the same thing that that he bled for us, and he, like the crown in this picture on the bookmarks, anyway, like the crown that was on his head, he bled because of that, and he bled almost all of his blood out for us so we could have forgiveness of our sins. So spend some time praying and worshiping God, and have a good night.